text for this evening's sermon is found in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6. I wanted to take the moment to look more particularly at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus 19. This morning we considered largely verses 1 through 5 and considered the fact that we are blessed being the covenant people of God. And in Exodus 19, verses 5 through 6, we see the Lord's more specific defining of his people as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And I want to focus particularly on that in the sermon this evening. So let's hear God's word now as we find it in Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. The third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel." So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to our hearts. There's much discussion about identity today. The world yells from the rooftops that you have to define yourself. You have to be you. The world says that you are a highly evolved animal that has been developing for tens of thousands of years. You get to decide who you are. No government can tell you who you are, and certainly no God can do that. You can do what you want. From the very beginning, God has defined humanity. God created man, male and female. He created them after his own image, giving each person inherent worth. He defined their purpose, which was to glorify him by exercising dominion over his creation and by obeying his law. But Adam and Eve rebelled against that definition. They were not content being obedient to God, but wanted to be like a God, knowing good and evil. Ever since the fall, man has continually rebelled against his God-given identity. God could have just let every one of us be slaves of sin, working iniquity, being under the power of darkness. God, as we saw this morning, out of his mere good pleasure, has elected a certain group of people to be his chosen people. But he didn't just choose that people. He also defined them. He gave a special identity to that people. He has redeemed a people to himself so that those who confess Christ are now his covenant people, called to faith and obedience in him. As our text from Exodus 19 demonstrates, God has called the church to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The types and shadows of Israel as a church of the old dispensation have been realized in much greater fullness since Christ was crucified and resurrected. We, as a church of the new dispensation, have the same calling to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As 1 Peter 2 verse 9 makes clear, there Peter tells us, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And so we will consider Exodus 19, verses 1 through 6. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We'll first consider how you are the Lord's defined people. And then we will look at how you are a kingdom of priests. And finally, we will look at how you are a holy nation. Since God has chosen Israel, he also owns them as his possession. We saw that this morning, and this is not just some legal abstract notion of choosing where God has just chosen them, but it does not have any bearing on their lives. We need to recognize that this choosing of God is a choosing that comes with a calling. We first notice in Exodus 19, verse 5, that Israel was to be a people who obey his voice and keep his covenant. In other words, the people of Israel were to be a people of faith, believing the covenant promises of God. They were to hear the voice of the Lord and respond to that by obedience to his voice. And as we saw this morning, this is not some covenant of works that the Lord is reinstating here at Sinai. It was not that Israel was to be an obedient people and that somehow merited favor of the Lord towards them. We already noticed that Israel was chosen completely of the grace of God. And they were brought into covenant with God upon the merits of Christ. And that they are kept in that covenant not by their own faithfulness, but because of the faithfulness of God. And I really want to emphasize this point. We notice that this is not a covenant of works. That obedience was not just obedience to the moral laws. It was not just obedience to the Ten Commandments. It was also obedience to the ceremonial laws. What did the ceremonial laws, with all its rites and rituals and sacrifices, show except that Israel was a sinful nation in need of a mediator? Show that their hands were continually stained with blood. Show that they needed a sacrifice that would actually cover their sins. So when God commands Israel to obey his voice and keep his covenant, he's not somehow saying that in their obedience they would earn right standing with him. The very commandments of God dictated otherwise. Israel could not and would not keep the commandments perfectly. Israel was to have faith in the Lord to provide salvation for them. We also notice that this is not a covenant of works in that the Lord says that this is his covenant. It's my covenant, the Lord says. He is the one who has sworn upon himself to keep this covenant. This is that covenant that the Lord made with Abraham in Genesis 15, when the Lord himself walked through those parted animals. In the Middle East, if a covenant is made between two persons, it is typically both parties that would walk through these parted animals. But in Genesis 15, we realize that it is only the Lord who walks through those animals. And that would signify that the Lord himself would fulfill all the conditions of this covenant. As the Lord declaring that he would not only provide the sacrifice that would make communion with his people possible, but he would also work faith in his people so they could believe that he would grant them his righteousness. So when the Lord says in Exodus 19, verse 5, that if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all peoples, he is saying that Israel must respond with faith and repentance. And this response of faith would not be such that if only the people responded in faith, that then the Lord would start to work in them. Rather, Israel's response of faith would be a testament that the Lord was already working in them, because he had already worked that faith and repentance in their hearts by regenerating them and making them new creations. The Lord is calling Israel here to obey his commandments as a token of their trust and a token of their thankfulness to him. Man can talk all he wants about his faith in God, But if that faith is not matched by action, his faith is meaningless. James says that faith without works is dead. So it was with Israel. Israel could talk all about how they were the chosen people of God. Israel could talk all about how they had faith in the one God, but if that faith was not accompanied by works, it would be a dead faith. God called Israel to live in accordance with their identity in him. And yet, Israel often showed their lack of faith. They made a golden calf very shortly after God said the words of our text. And later on, Israel would refuse to believe that God would deliver them into the land of Canaan. And this is a warning to us. So many people claim that they are Christians today. They claim that the Lord is their Savior. Their basis for that claim is that they have said a prayer at some time in their life. They claim Christ as their Savior and use that as protection so that they can live the most godless life. They claim the identity of Christianity without having any of the substance of it. This is not a life of faith, and it is not a life of obedience. It is not a life that demonstrates the fruits of having a changed heart and a changed mind. But instead, it is the emptiness of hypocrisy. Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Outward actions of belief are nothing if they are not accompanied by the obedience of the heart. So the Lord called Israel as his chosen people to be a people of a faith-filled obedience to his covenant. And that is what God calls you to as well. The Lord calls you to faith. Faith in his ability to provide salvation for you. Faith in Jesus Christ to, with perfect obedience, obey the covenant he made with his Father to make you his chosen people. And he calls you to obey his law out of gratitude to him. Part of that faith-filled obedience is in the working out of Israel being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Israel was defined as a covenant people, and now being a covenant people is further defined and narrowed as being priests and a holy nation, holy people. Obeying the voice of the Lord and keeping his covenant meant that Israel was to live out their God-given identity by being a kingdom of priests. And this phrase, kingdom of priests, carries a lot of theological weight. The Lord is evidently calling the entirety of the nation of Israel, which was a visible church in the old dispensation, he is calling that entire group a kingdom of priests, which is rather unusual in itself. Often priests are just one or two people. But what did it mean for Israel that the nation to be a kingdom of priests? Well, the first time the word priest is used in the Old Testament is in Genesis 14, verse 18. And that's used to describe Melchizedek. Melchizedek's function as a priest in this passage seems to be primarily to bless Abraham. Next, we see that Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, is called a priest, the priest of Midian. And we see him offering burnt offerings and sacrifices to the Lord, signifying another function of a priest. And so, I could summarize at this time in history that the primary role of priests is to bless and to offer sacrifices. So, the whole nation of Israel is called a kingdom of priests here. But this generic description and function of priests seems to be limited in Exodus 19, verse 22, where the word is used to refer to a specific group of people, namely the Levites. And the Levites are further limited in Exodus 19, verse 24, where the title of priest refers solely to Aaron and his sons who minister as priests. And so we see that the Levites, and specifically Aaron's sons, were the ones specially chosen to serve as priests to the Lord for the children of Israel. In fact, only a priest could offer sacrifices. Saul, as king and of the tribe of Benjamin, tried to offer a sacrifice, and in doing so brought the judgment of the Lord upon himself. And so a question comes to us: was God lying when he said that Israel, the whole nation of Israel, was a kingdom of priests? And the answer has to be no. The corporate body of Israel was still a kingdom of priests, but the distinct office of priesthood was limited to the sons of Aaron. It was still the duty of Israel as priests to make sure that the sacrifices and offerings happened by their bringing their own animals to the sons of Aaron to be offered. It was also Israel's duty as a nation to ensure that the office of priesthood was preserved by their caring for the physical needs of the Levites. In these ways, they carried out the title of being a kingdom of priests. But we need to notice that the limitation of this generic priesthood was to make Israel yearn for something greater. Not every Israelite experienced the same nearness to God that the Levites, the priests, and the high priest had. The average Israelite could only go into the court of the tabernacle. It was only the high priest that could go into the Holy of Holies. And he could only do that one day of the year if he brought sacrificial blood with him. The limitation of this priesthood was to make Israel recognize that this priesthood was just a type of the priesthood of their one mediator who was yet to come. It was to make them yearn for something greater, where they could regularly meet with God. And we have that blessed truth that the perfect priest, Jesus Christ, has come. What the Israelites were limited in, you have in full. Every believer is a priest in the full sense of the word. It is not limited by the shadows of the old dispensation. And this is what we noted earlier from 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You have a royal priesthood because Jesus Christ was that perfect priest. Because you are united to Christ in your effectual calling, you partake of the priesthood of Christ. Christ, fulfillment of Exodus 19, verse 6, has made us kings and priests. Revelation 1, verses 5 through 6 says, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It is because of the work of the suffering servant that you are not only chosen by God and made a special treasure, as we saw this morning, but you are also called priests of the Lord. Not only are you the people of the Lord, but you are priests. Jesus Christ has given you an identity and defined that identity. And this should have important ramifications for you as Christians. It ought to change how you live your life. You are no longer a servant to yourself. You are no longer a priest to yourself. But you are a servant to the living God. You have duties to keep. You don't have the supposed freedom to choose what you want or who you are. You are called a priest of the living God. So when you are tempted to sin, when you are tempted to hate your neighbor in your heart, when you are tempted to make something an idol in your life, you must remember the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. There Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what it is, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We as priests of God are called to offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. We are to present ourselves as living sacrifice in the service of our great and wondrous high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who offered himself on the cross for propitiation of all of our sins. We're no longer called to sacrifice the blood of bulls and goats. We are called to sacrifice ourselves in a life of service and honor and glory to our God. The other aspect of being a priest is that you have a calling to holiness. The Lord told Moses that Israel was a holy nation. Exodus 19, verse 6 says, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This call to be a holy nation is a radical declaration. This is the first time in Scripture that the word holy is used to refer to a people. Up till now, it has been used to refer to God or certain places, such as the area around the burning bush. But here, Israel is called a holy nation. Holiness is one of the communicable attributes of God, meaning that as the people of God, God has communicated, he has given certain aspects of his holiness to us. We share in a finite degree the infinite holiness of God. And we share that because of the work of Christ. The holiness of God is mirrored in a small way in us, his people. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have the attribute of holiness? What does it mean to be a holy nation? For Israel to be a holy nation, it meant that they are set apart. We noted before how the Lord had chosen Israel out of all the peoples of the earth, that they were set apart in that way. Now Israel is to live in accordance with that choosing. They are to live as a people of the Lord, obeying his commandments. We know how the people of a nation live in accordance, quite often, with the principles of that nation. A Canadian will try to be a Canadian because that is who they are. An American will be an American because that is who they are. And so the people of God, they will act in accordance with the calling of God because that is their identity. To be called a people of God is not just a name. It is to be the people of God. So in other words, Israel as the church was to be entirely different from all the nations of the earth. And this goes hand in hand with them being called a kingdom of priests. Priests have the calling to be holy in all their conduct. Every single day, every single hour of every single day, they were serving in the tabernacle. They were in close proximity to the dwelling place of the Lord, and so had to observe with strict obedience the commandments of God. If they sinned or made a misstep, they could be killed. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were all killed for offering strange fire, unholy fire to the Lord. The priest had to be extremely careful in his conduct. He had that calling to be holy. But as priests, they were also to be a blessing to all the people of the earth. Melchizedek blessed Abraham as part of his duties as a priest. So too Israel, in being holy, is to be a blessing to all the nations. And this call to be a blessing is in strong connection with the Abrahamic covenant, where God told Abraham that in him and his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In Israel's radical separation from the world and their holiness, they were to be a blessing because they would be showing the nations how men and women were supposed to live. They, by the whole conduct of their lives, would be speaking forth the gospel. The gospel which showed forth salvation in God. They would be demonstrating that true life was not found in sinful pursuits, but it was found in service to God in daily holiness. That's why we have those strict dietary laws in the Old Testament. It was God telling the people of Israel that everything from your eating and drinking to your going to bed at night is to be revolved around me. You are no longer yourself where you can determine what's good and what's wrong. I am the Lord and I determine that. Be holy according to my word. By living a life of humble faith in the Lord, who had created all things and promised salvation, the people of Israel would be a blessing to the nations. And yet, the only way that Israel could be a blessing to the nations, and the only way that you can be a blessing to the nations, is because of what Christ did. Christ Jesus was a seed that all the nations of the earth were blessed in. It was Christ who walked this earth and became the way, the truth, and the life. And it is only because of what Christ has done that we as a church of the new dispensation are able to be a blessing to the nations. It's only because of what Christ has done that the words of 1 Peter 2 verse 9 are true. The only way that we can be a blessing to the nation through ourselves being a holy nation is in Christ and making us new creations, in Him changing us from totally depraved, sin-filled creatures to saints. Isn't it remarkable how throughout the New Testament, Paul calls the church saints? That's literally holy ones. Here they were, holy ones. And here we are. We are holy ones because of what Christ has done in us. As those living in the new dispensation, there's a fullness to what it means that we are a holy nation. For one, we do not simply live near the place where God dwells. Israel would have to travel great distances to go to the temple, the place where God dwelt, to the place where they could worship the Lord. We do not live near some tabernacle or temple, and yet we have to be holy because God is dwelling in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul repeatedly reminds us that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, and we are called to live in accordance with that glorious truth. We must walk in the Spirit, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, because our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Because we have that Spirit dwelling in us, we have the ability to go forth and bear these fruits of righteousness, to bear these fruits of obedience. Because the Holy Spirit's working in us, conforming us to the image of Christ so that we more and more resemble the holiness of God. This is what radical holiness looks like for the Christian, is living in separation from the world such that the things the world seeks after are not the things that the Christian seeks after. While the world pursues adultery, fornication, lewdness, idolatry, hatred, contention, envy, murder, drunkenness, the Christian pursues love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He pursues the complete opposite of the world's values. He pursues what brings glory to God. He pursues those things which are holy. And because he has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him, he is able to pursue those things. And that is a glorious truth. In conclusion, therefore, we should rejoice, noticing that God, through the work of Christ, has given us a clear definition about our identity. While the world is in crisis about its identity, the people of God are not. We do not have to be left trying to figure out who we are or what we are supposed to do. The Lord, in graciously choosing us to be his people, has called us his special treasure, his own possession, denoting his immense love and grace for us. And since he has been so gracious to us, he has called us to the duties of obedience and faith. He has called us to be priests and a holy nation as part of our token of gratitude to our God. The world, because of the noetic effects of sin, scrambles to find meaning in this life. Their meaning is wrapped up in empty identities that are as vain as a vapor off of a kettle. But we have been given lasting identities because God has adopted us as his people. He has granted us everlasting life. And so we have the privilege of being kingdom of priests and a holy nation forever and ever. And so the saints sing a new song to Jesus Christ, the holy priest in heaven, saying with the words of Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you, giving you thanks, Lord, that you have made us a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We know that we can immediately go to our Father in heaven in prayer, that we can approach you, our holy priest, trusting in you for the full salvation. We give you thanks, Lord, that you have made us a holy people, that you have united us to Christ, that you have caused us to be a holy nation, because your Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Lord, help us to ever live in conformity with our identity in Christ. Help us ever to live as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Give us the grace, O Lord, to do this and so glorify your most precious name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.